Let us pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Mother of Sorrows, you stood by the cross, sharing in the suffering of Jesus, and with tender care you bore him in your arms. We praise you for your faith, which accepted the life of God planned for you. We praise you for your hope, which trusted that God would do great things through you. We praise you for your love in bearing with Jesus the sorrows of his passion. Mary, may we follow your example and stand by all people who need comfort in love. Mother of God, stand with us in our trials and care for us in our many needs. Mother of Sorrows, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good evening, everyone. This evening, we will conclude our series on the seven sorrows of Mary. We have the last three sorrows to meditate upon this evening. As we do so, the meditations are a little bit simple in regards to allowing you to have the opportunity to look at them, and as I mentioned before, when we're praying our seven sorrows chaplet, we can add to these meditations and the sharing of Mary's sorrows and how it builds us and brings us closer to Christ. We left off with Mary meeting her son Jesus on the way, and now we enter into the next sorrow, where Mary meets her son at the foot of the cross. When we have Mary arriving to the foot of the cross, once again, it's very important for us to reflect on what Mary could have known and what she would not have known, and in this case, what she would have seen and what she would not have seen. As Mary had comforted her son on the way, then what would follow, because of Mary's prayer, remember, Mary prayed for her son's comfort and support. The events that would have taken place would have been Simon would have came through Mary's intercession to aid Jesus with the burden, the physical burden of the cross. Veronica would have came to wipe the face of Jesus, his blood and tears, to give Jesus that opportunity of spiritual reprieve, to knowing that even through his bloody face, even through that humanity, people like Mary's companions, Veronica and the other women, could still see the glory of God in his face. Jesus would fall two more times before he reached Calvary. He would console the women of Jerusalem. He would be stripped of his clothes. For Mary, it would have been a journey that would have been much like the return to Jerusalem. She would be looking for her lost child among the crowd on this dirt road to Calvary. She would have been with John, and she would have traveled in haste so that she could try to keep up with her son. But the crowd would have engulfed the procession. The best that she could have been able to do was to travel on the peripheral of that road, mostly blocking her view from what was truly taking place as her son carried the cross to Calvary. She would be looking for him and not being able to find him, not knowing what was happening. Was he still alive? Had he lost too much blood to make the final part of this journey? Fear and worry would have engulfed Mary, and helplessness would have filled her heart. We can only imagine at this time that he was thrown to the ground and actually nailed to the cross, she was there. Her view would have been obstructed by the hundreds gathered around the scene. So let us enter into our first meditation for this evening. As they reached the end of the road, two already hung in crucifixion, room on the scaffold for one more. The thought of him hanging there was beyond her imagination. How could she bear such a sight? How much deeper could the sorrow penetrate her heart? Then a heavy hammer smash, and the cry of her son's voice pierced her ears and then her heart. Mary turned and hid in the arms of John's embrace, as for just a moment, thinking she could hide from her thoughts, from the pain and the voice of her son, when agony would explode again, and now her cry was in chorus with his. Not seeing the torture being inflicted upon her child was no relief, for her heart's eye vividly painted the picture of the suffering he endured. Suddenly the crowd grew still, and if in reality of what had been done, or in sheer horror of what they saw, they began to turn away. A few, as if they had not seen enough, remained, but no longer blocking her view. She saw the deathbed of her son raised to the scaffold. His hands twitched as if trying to free themselves. "My baby's hands," Mary whispered. She remembered how they would caress her face, stroke her hair. Those days he nursed at her breast, hands that brought comfort to her, hands that healed the sick, hands that fed the thousand. She glanced at his feet fastened to the wood. His first steps, she thought. But they would carry him no more, for his walk was done. The walk was done, but not the pain, not the suffering. They hung a sign above his head, "The King of the Jews." One voice cried out with a note of mocking laughter, "If you are the Messiah, then save yourself." Mary shuddered as her heart went cold. Evil was present. For a brief moment, her thoughts were troubled. "Where is the kingship that was promised to me? Oh, Jesus, if all that has been told of me is true, save yourself and spare me this agony. For no mother should have to bear such pain." Then he lifted his head, and with his eyes, Jesus beckoned his mother to draw close to the foot of his deathbed. The words of the angels came to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Be not troubled. Nothing is impossible for God. Yes, yes, your will, not mine, be done." Her tears burned with sorrow, and her eyes cleared with hope. And like her son before her, she would no longer ask for the cup to pass, for the hour had come. So her heart was pierced again, so that the thoughts of many may lay bare. And she broke from John's embrace, and the devil's too. She went to him, as a mother could only do, as a disciple too. When we meditate upon the reality of Mary's thoughts and her suffering, we can understand completely and fully how she suffered true martyrdom, the obedience of God's will to become the mother of the Son of God was her fiat. "So let it be done upon me according to your will." Her own death would have been easier for her than watching the suffering of her son. So when we began on that first week, we spoke about how the first sorrow, the true sorrow of Mary, was always focused at the foot of the cross. It was this meditation that the Servites would build and form their whole community of prayer and adoration to the Mother of Sorrows. We see here now the duration of those sorrows as we have meditated upon them in the past 5 weeks. We see the intensity would meet here, and thus truly a martyrdom that she would suffer. Two martyrdoms, as we know, would take place at the foot of the cross. That of Mary's, as we have been meditating upon, as well as John, the beloved disciple. Again, the suffering of John would be our definition of a martyr's death. One who suffered so much with great intensity and endurance that even though it did not bring about his death, it was true martyrdom. This is why we see in the scriptures that John is the only apostle who does not suffer a physical martyr's death, for he had already died so. He would live and die a natural death, for he had already given his life with Mary at the foot of the cross. When we think of Mary as our mother, we recognize then for sure that even though they both suffered a martyr's death, John out of love for Jesus, Mary's would have been greater, for she was his mother. The holy abbot of Arnold of Chartres says that whoever had been present on Mount Calvary to witness the great sacrifice of the Immaculate Lamb would there have beheld two great altars, the one of the body of Jesus, the other in the heart of Mary. For on that mount, at the very same time that the Son sacrificed his body by death, Mary sacrificed her soul with compassion. So when we look in our outline and we see the two great altars listed there under B, we see that Jesus is the Lamb of the sacrifice. His body he gives forth for our redemption. And that sacrifice would end in his death. And as the holy abbot Arnold said, Mary too was sacrificed. It would be her heart that would be pierced again, and she would die through the compassion that she experienced in his presence. And this brings us to a very important concept in our Catholic theology, the concept of co-redemptrix. Mary is called the co-redeemer of all people. We know that many people struggle with the concept and the importance that Mary plays in our everyday lives, in our faith, and even in the dogma of the church. And this is one that many, many people struggle with completely, that Mary would be the co-redemptrix, trying to mean that Mary and her suffering was equal and as important as her son. A few years back, Time magazine ran an article. You always see, Jesus always makes good on Newsweek and Time magazine on Holy Week. But it's never good news for Jesus. It's always a controversy. Look at it. It will always be some item trying to distract people from the truth. And 1 year, about 4 years ago, there was an article about Mary being the co-redemptress. And John Paul, our late Holy Father, spoke on this so beautifully and elegantly. Instead of avoiding it, he explained it in this way. We know to be a redeemer, one must fulfill through sorrow and allow others to experience peace and joy. A redeemer is one who takes away from what we may experience, and the outcome for us is peace and joy. Jesus, through his cross, became the Redeemer. Isaiah says of him, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the Gentiles there is not a man with me. Says it is true, O Lord, that in the work of the human redemption, thou hast suffered alone, and that there was not a man who sufficiently pitied thee. Jesus was the Lamb of the sacrifice. No one else could accomplish our salvation. No one else other than the Son of God himself could bring about a redemption. So then how does Mary play the role of co-redeemer? Very simple, but yet so powerful. Mary equals the church. And it is through the church that redemption comes. And we're going to look at this and meditate upon this a little bit after Mary is at the tomb of her son. But there was a woman with thee, and she was thine own mother. She suffered in her heart all that this endured in thy body. So as Jesus would recognize his time was complete, it is finished. In the stations that we used in the last 3 years here, Jesus tells us in the stations, my work is done, yours is only beginning through my church. So as Mary suffers these things, she would hold them in her heart. What? So that other hearts could be laid bare. So that throughout history, throughout the past 2,000 years, in and through the church, we could know and understand the intensity and the price that was paid for our redemption. And it would be so that we could, through the church and its sacraments, participate in the sorrow of Mary and the sorrow of our own lives, to be freed of our sins like Lazarus from the dead, so that we could share in the resurrection. So let us look at Mary's participation at the foot of the cross. The whole crux of why we're even taking time to meditate upon her sorrows, so that we could see how important it is for us to be able to reflect fully on the redemption that is won for us on the hill of Calvary. St. Bonaventure says, addressing the Virgin Mother, and why, O Lady, didst thou also go to the sacrifice thyself on Calvary? Was not a crucified God sufficient to redeem us, that thou, his mother, wouldst also go to be crucified with him? Indeed, the death of Jesus was more than enough to save the world, and an infinity of worlds. But this good mother, for the love she bore us, wished also to help the cause of our salvation with the merits of her sufferings, which she offered for us on Calvary. The importance of her participation. And because she does represent the church, Blessed Albert the Great says, that as we under great obligation to Jesus for his passion endured for our love, so also are we under great obligation to Mary for the martyrdom which she voluntarily suffered for our salvation in the death of her son. Because Mary being there, being not only full of grace, responding yes after yes after yes. Remember, yes led Mary to perseverance, which led to her holiness. She would teach us the same in our lives and our own sufferings, that each and every time we say yes to the will of God through the hope and knowing of the redemption that came on Calvary. It would be through Mary's tears that she would show us hope. St. Bridget says of Mary, our compassionate, benign mother was satisfied rather to endure any torment that our souls should not be redeemed and left in their former state of perdition. Indeed, we may say that Mary's only relief in the midst of the great sorrow of the passion of her son was to see the lost world redeemed by his death and men who were his enemies reconciled with God. Simon of Cassissa says, while grieving, she rejoiced that a sacrifice was offered for the redemption of all, by which he who was angry was appeased. So when the church speaks of Mary as the co-redemptrix, we see the importance that what Jesus did, he alone needed to do, he alone as God's son could afford. That his sacrifice on Calvary was enough for 100 worlds. But Mary's participation allows the church to relive over and over again the redemption that comes from participation through the church and in the tears of hope. So let us never back off what the church has given us as its teaching. Let us not forget that we also are called to be co-redeemers in the suffering that we share in, the sufferings of our personal lives, the sufferings that we bear for our own family. For if many souls were saved by Mary's suffering, joined with the suffering of her son on Calvary, how many souls can our suffering bring to redemption? While Jesus hangs in crucifixion, as we heard in our meditation, he beckoned her to draw close with his eyes. He would recognize her not only as his mother, but as woman. And remember the affectionate words, for him to call his mother woman is to recognize her as a disciple. Blessed are those who hear my words and keep them. They are my mother, my brother, and my sister. We are very familiar with the seven words that Christ speaks from the cross. We spoke of these a few years ago when I shared with you my meditations upon the stations of the cross. We often think that these words came quickly, followed rapidly in succession. But let us imagine what truly happened. Mary drew near the cross. Her son speaks seven times within a period of 3 hours. So these are not words just spoken, but they are words to be called to meditate upon. These phrases are 3 hours of meditations. Many books have been written just simply on one phrase, what it meant and what it could mean for us. So Mary would hear these words, and she would have had a flood of thoughts that were her own, the thoughts that would come with each beat of her heart. And it would be here during these words that the intensity and endurance of the sufferings of the past that we've already meditated upon, and the sufferings that would follow after his death, that these words were not only spoken to his mother, but to the woman who was disciple, to the woman who would become church. So what I tried to do with these seven words, I tried to allow Mary to reflect on each individual sorrow that the church has given us, seven, to match with the seven last words of Christ. Again, it's another way for us to see redemption coming through life that is lived in hope. Life that is lived in joy meeting sorrow. Life that is real, that looks forward to a new kingdom, to the perfection of God's creation. So I would like to begin with these short, brief meditations on the seven words of Christ, reflection through Mary's heart on the sorrows of her life. The first word Jesus spoke from the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do." Mary would have reflected back to the time of the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple. And he would be the rise and downfall of many, so Simon would say to her. This represents all the past and present and future. Forgiveness is one by this one act upon the cross. He would be the rise and downfall of many, and they would include Herod, Caiaphas, Pilate, Judas, Peter, you, and me. And Mary would have reflected upon this. Her suffering of all who caused pain and sorrow because of the rejection of her son, of the gospel message of truth, could be forgiven. Mary learns that her suffering, in order to be redemptive, must have the hope of reconciliation for all. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Mary cannot, nor you or I, if we want to be co-redeemers, can leave out a single soul from the hope of God's forgiveness for them, for the salvation of their soul. No matter how much pain they may have caused to us, to our family, to people that we don't even know, Mary reflects upon this because Simeon told her that he would be the rise and downfall of many. And those that are listed, including ourselves, choose freely to rise or to fall in the presence of truth, in the presence of our salvation. Simeon told her that this would all happen and her heart would be pierced so that thoughts may lay bare. Reflection in the light of the resurrection, the thoughts of the penitent are laid bare when they enter suffering or recognize hers and Christ's suffering upon the cross. It is there that Mary can share that with each and every person who seeks truth. The second word Jesus speaks, or phrase he speaks, "I thirst." And when we hear that Jesus speaks, the greatest saints have said that Jesus speaks this word both from his human and divine nature. The last thing that he speaks from his physical human nature. And the first words that he would speak from the cross that would be so in tune with his Father's love and his divine nature. He thirsts for the fruit that would come from his physical human suffering. He thirsts for the fruit that would come from and through the church. For it is here that Mary would reflect upon their flight into Egypt. Her boy thirsts in the heat of the desert. She quenched that thirst. She thirsted to understand what the meaning of the journey was, to become obedient, to be a pilgrim people, away from the comfort of easy living, and out of the desert, salvation would come. Now Mary is unable to quench the needs maternally for her son, but she too thirsts for the fruit of being a disciple. And then Jesus would speak to his mother and to John. He would say, "Here is your mother." And these thoughts would go back to the time of they finding the child in the temple after him being lost. Hearing Jesus speak to John, who is not her son, who is not her family, "Here is your mother." How hard it was for Joseph to hear those words that Jesus would speak to his parents. "Did you not know I must be about my Father's work?" When Joseph came to realize that he was no longer the image of the father for his foster child. And here Mary would know the same, that her life as her son's maternal mother would be over, as he offers her to another, to us. "Here is your mother." We can only imagine what it was for her to know now truly the relationship that she had with a woman at Nain. She would reflect on that day, losing her husband and, yes, becoming a widow. And now she would be a widow who would lose her only son. Her mind would go to that woman, to that incredible miracle when her son would raise that boy and give him back to his mother. She would say to herself, "Today I lose my son. I become like the woman of Nain, but as a disciple, I become a mother for all who will believe in my son throughout all ages. For I will be the image of his presence in their midst." Jesus would speak again. He would say to the thief upon the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise." This would bring Mary to the suffering and the sorrow that she experienced when she met her son on the way to Calvary. She would look upon those thieves hanging in crucifixion with her son, hearing his words of forgiveness. "You will be with me this day in paradise." And she would reflect on that way, too, walked each step with her son. Did she even see them that day, just a few hours earlier? No, not then, for her focus was on her son alone. But she sees them now. She begins to realize that the participation in the cross, carrying the burdens with Jesus, gives us the chance to repent. These men carrying their crosses had no redemptive act in mind. In fact, the one who would beg God's forgiveness knew of his own sins. But just as Simon would find, these two men would find that participating in the cross gives us a chance to reflect and repent. So joy and sadness would meet again for Mary. For one would repent, the other does not. Mary would reflect here that the first redemption of another soul had taken place during the carrying of the cross. Jesus would speak what seemed to be a prayer of despair. But remember, when he speaks, "I thirst," he no longer speaks from his human need. And he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" A rhetorical question, perhaps reading his mother's heart, saying out loud what she dared not to say or think or breathe. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" The sorrow at the foot of the cross is intensified by this reality, that what they suffered together humanly was totally unfair. Jesus saying to his mother, "It hurts. It's not fair." Punishment upon the innocent, the Son of God and the mother. But this would not lead to despair. Rebinded by such pain, Jesus reminds his mother in this moment that she is disciple now. And she responds not out of human need, but out of divine need of God renewing his people in the perfection that can only come through the cross. So as mother, Mary knows this too, because she feels the presence of evil. And she remembers Job, who did nothing wrong. And it would be easier to just curse God and abandon him, as Job's friends encouraged him to do so. But as a disciple, She knows that justice and fairness is not a concern for those who desire to persevere in the will of the Father. So how can we participate in redemption until we learn that lesson? That justice and fairness is not a concern for those who desire to do the will of the Father. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. As Jesus speaks these words, Mary will yet not know what it would be like in the sorrows that would come when she would hold the lifeless body of her son she bore, when they would lay him in her arms. She receives this while the Father receives his spirit. Remembering what it meant when she presented that child in the temple, she vicariously with Joseph offered two turtle doves as a symbol of offering her son back to God. There's no symbol here. This is a true offering. And she would recall the sorrow of that moment to have to make a sacrifice for the perfection of her son who was God, but now to make the ultimate sacrifice of his human life. Vicariously through the turtle dove, but now she returns him properly to the Father, and she receives his lifeless body. Only in a short time, how would she handle this? That moment of his death, when he would breathe his last. But for right now, as a disciple, as the mother of martyrs, the queen of martyrs, she offers him to the Father on behalf of the whole world, because he is the Messiah. And the words of the angel were fulfilled at that moment. You would see and know the glory of God. The final word that Jesus speaks upon the cross, it is finished. Is it? Yes, as a mother, it was finished for Mary. But there would still be the sorrow to come at the tomb. In the days before the resurrection, she would yet see it only as the beginning. So let us now move to the sixth sorrow, the removal of Jesus from the cross. So often in our lives, we feel our hearts breaking, but there is so much to do. There is so much to give strength, support. But now there is no need for that for Mary anymore. Her son is dead. It's after the martyrdom. She's already suffered. She can't suffer anymore. This is the breaking point. We have talked about the duration of the sorrows for Mary. This is where she could take no more. Watching him die, she completed her martyrdom, but now she no longer needed to hold back her tears. She didn't need to be strong. She could let down. And no one would have or could have expected her to do more. So her heart was free to break. And break it did. The heart of Mary tore asunder. The lance in the side of her son, the reality of his death, the grief and the pain must flow out of her heart now. like the blood that came forth from the side of Jesus. So later, the pain and the sorrow would remain as a memory that would be kept in her heart to wash her earthly life with the hope of being with him again. Mary, as a mother, she was now a widowed mother who had lost her only son. John was there, but he was a son of the church. He was no replacement for Joseph at the beginning of this journey, and he is by far no replacement for her own son. No matter how strong he was for her, no matter how much he loved her son, he would only suffice to remember that God provides in many different ways the strength that we need. A glimpse of someone understanding the grief of our lives. For is it not true that it is better to have loved and lost than have never loved at all? Mary says her final fiat, for he was her son, always will be her son. Tonight I have two statues on the altar, and I wanted to share them with you in reflection based upon the experience of what Mary must have felt. And I titled this The Arms of a Mother. This statue, there is nothing more beautiful than an image of a mother holding and caressing her baby. There's nothing more intimate and human instinct of a child who feeds at his mother's breast. And there is nothing more than a mother's maternal instinct to nurture, protect, and to love. A mother is complete in this moment when she holds her child safely in her arms, in her sight, and in her home. The day has spared them to yet share another morning. How many times Mary must have held her child in this fashion, encompassing him, protecting him as all mothers tried to do throughout our earthly lives from the dangers, the reality of the world that we live in. The second statue we recognize as the very image of the Mother of Sorrows, the very image of the sixth sorrow that we meditate upon. There is nothing more tragic than the image of a mother holding the lifeless child. Arms that once brought comfort now seem so empty and useless. She has given all that she could give. And she would give it all over again. And she would give more of her own life, even in exchange of his. But her life is not to be given. They would share no more mornings, no more new days to come. So we can only imagine when this statue was carved out of marble, what a tragic event. What a helpless scene. What a moment of tears it would have brought to Mary and for all who have suffered loss of loved ones and have recognized the gift that cannot be exchanged for our own. For when we are left to live in the death of another, we are left to cry. We are left to weep. We are left for our hearts to be torn from ourselves. We look at Mary as the mother and the disciple and a consolation that would come. So typical not only of a mother in every single family, in every single event, they turn to those who suffer less than themselves and comfort them and help them in their grief. But Mary, remember, as a disciple, she is the image of the church. So she'll comfort us in the grief that we've caused our own son by our lives. So here's Mary. She has cried out, but she would be called to be the consolation of her son's friends. She has grieved, they have grieved. She will console. She is the mother now, for Jesus himself had given her to John and to all of us. For he was the brother that they have lost. So we can't even imagine what it must have been like in that exchange of sorrow. There's a picture called On the Return from Calvary. It's a painting that shows John taking Mary and the cross in the background and John looking over his shoulder, and you could see the cross in the background. What did they do? What did he talk about? She comforted them. She consoled them. And you know Peter came to her and he said, I can't believe I denied even knowing him. And Mary would say, he loves you, Peter. He forgives you. Peter, I forgive you. And if I can forgive you, don't you think my son would die again for you alone? She would become that first bridge as a church for the sacrament of reconciliation. So how could we ever take for granted the necessity of what takes place in that sacrament? How can we ever think, oh, all I have to do is ask God for forgiveness and he forgives me, and even though that's true? Because the church holds us in our brokenness. As Mary held the disciples, the church gives us enough strength to admit to our sins. Mary sits with us, and she presents us to her son. You know, just stopping here for a moment, you know the scene where Peter is forgiven by Jesus, right? You know the scene in Jesus' the resurrection narratives when Jesus comes to Peter and he's forgiven, right? He never says, I forgive you, right? He says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, then get on with the work of the church. Feed my lambs. I forgive you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And when he asked the third time, Peter was hurt. Because Peter knew it was necessary to say and renew that love for the three denials of Christ. But Jesus never said, Peter, you're forgiven. And Peter never had to say, I'm sorry. Not because it's not necessary, because he already knew, because Mary told him so. And that's what guilt is. When we sin, we have guilt because we come to the clear recognition of our sin. And then what do we move to? Contrition. A desire to be forgiven. And it is in that moment of contrition that we're forgiven. But it is in the sacrament that we receive his love and the new call to go forth in his name. The seventh and final sorrow that Jesus is laid in the tomb. When we look at this sorrow, it's so important for us, as I've said it 1,000 times in the last 20 years, I've said it once. The 14th and final station, Jesus is laid in the tomb. Please, don't give me the 15th station, Jesus rises from the dead. If you skip the tomb and run to the resurrection, then you never know hope. Because it is in the death and the time that Jesus is in the tomb, for Mary, for the disciples, to recount what is the purpose of suffering? What is the purpose of his death? So the seventh sorrow for Mary is a journey of faith. It's an epiphany of the promise. And it is where tears of hope will bring her joy. And these are the three things that she would meditate at the tomb of her son. So let us look at the sorrowful journey of faith. It begins with obedience that cost Jesus his life. He was obedient to his father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane. For Mary, it was an act of will alone. They both gave what was asked of them, and it was complete. So remember that when we speak of obedience to God. We say it in a different way. We say, what, God will not give us more than we can handle, right? None of us believe that. We're thinking, he must have missed it on this one. But when we desire to love God and be obedient to him, whatever he asks us to do, we want to do more. Mary would have gave her life for her son. But that's not what was asked of her. It was only asked as an act of will to become his mother and to walk this sorrowful journey. So when we find ourselves there, remember justice and fairness don't enter into the picture. Those are temptations. I will do whatever you ask me, Lord. Give me the strength and grace to say as they did, Mary and Jesus, it is complete. The divine plan that comes a part of this sorrowful journey, we talked about it so often at the beginning. Jesus' divine plan was God's providence. It was a part of God's plan since the first sin that he would have to offer his own son for the redemption of mankind. The angel held back the hand of Abraham from slaughtering his son, Isaac, because that slaughter would not be redemptive. It would bring about no purpose. So it was a providential act that Jesus would meet his death upon the cross. Remember Sunday when we listened to the Passion? I was saying to John, I said, in Matthew's Passion, I don't get to do much. I say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and that's about it. Because why? Because in Matthew's Passion, Jesus doesn't speak. There's no need to speak. This is God's divine plan. So it's providential. But for Mary, we see it as coincidental. Remember the difference. When God does something that he wants everybody to know, right up from the moment it happens, it's a providential act. When he asks us to do things that we can't see the reason or the meaning, or perhaps maybe we just think it was a coincidental situation, It's just the beginning of acts that would build to be the footprint of God's plan. So the reason he came into the world was to die. And the way that he came into the world was through her. And when he rises, as they come to believe, they will see God's plan. And Mary would say, and I will share with them my story. Our story of the childhood, one little coincidence after another. Separate, they would be lost or ignored. But together, they would have his mark on it, the print of God's plan. You know, the funny thing about God's plan, he doesn't make it easy. You know, the footprints, you know, there's two sets of footprints in the sand. And then when I needed you the most, Lord, there was only one set of footprints. So I ask you, Lord, where did you go in my greatest hour of need? And Jesus said, the footprints that you see are mine, for I carried you. That ain't true. Jesus says, when you saw one set of footprints, that's when I jumped up on your back and made it harder. And I always like to say that because when we're suffering, isn't it how we feel? We feel abandoned. We feel that God's not with us. But God doesn't always respond in his divine plan for us with physical, emotional, and even spiritual reprieve because of our free will. If every time that the cross became heavy, he would take it away, what would be so hard about that? Jesus fell 3 times. His father did not remove the burden. Yes, he gave him aid, but it is completely over and over again accepting that cross. The third part of the sorrowful journey of faith would be redemption. Remember again, Jesus acted. His act was necessary. Mary participated. And it was Mary's participation in this that can become an invitation to share it with us. How real that is. How hard it is for us to look at Jesus and say, well, that was God's son. But how can we reject Mary's heart? Mary's beckoning to share in that participation. The second thing that we can meditate here at the tomb with Mary would be what I call the epiphany of promise. Mary would at this time want to bring about in clearness the hope that was promised her. So she would take a moment to reflect upon the birth of her son. The glorious moments, the joyful opportunities, the kingship that seemed to be so clear with the visiting of the Magi. So let us just take a moment with Mary at the tomb of her son and meditate upon the gifts that were brought at his birth. Gold. The kings brought gold, the most precious of all metals. It was said by the Greeks to hold the glow of the sun within. Mary knows that her boy on that day of his birth was the most precious. He was the glow of the sun, her son, the Son of God. King he is. So she would wait with hope. She would say over and over again as she sat at the tomb, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Frankincense. The kings brought frankincense, the perfume of the temple. Jesus was the sacrifice. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. He was the sweetness of a temple that had lost all sweetness within it. But Mary would be the new temple, the church. She was the first tabernacle that held the divine presence of God within her womb. And now every church would have a tabernacle where the presence of her Son would remain forever.